Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 16. And we are coming quickly to the end of our study here in Romans, but I trust this has been a blessing to all of our hearts. Our text this morning is just two verses that I want us to look at, verse 17 and 18 of the 16th chapter of Romans. If your Bible is open, I'd like you to just listen as I read these two verses from the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." This is a text that is very, very much a text important for the life of any church. He mentions two words in this text. He mentions divisions and offenses. These are two nasty little words that every pastor and leaders in the church wish never came up. We wish by the grace of God that there were never offenses or divisions, but they do happen from time to time. And Paul is going to show us how to deal with divisions, how to handle them within the church. We said that in Romans, the theme of this great book is found in verse 16 of the first chapter, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The whole book has been dealing with this great theme of the gospel. The first 11 chapters, he's working out these great doctrinal subjects that revolve around the theme of the gospel, of salvation, justification, redemption, and so forth, and deals with all these great themes. We come to chapter 12, and now he begins to make application to show us how, if we're on fire with Christ and we're committed to the gospel, how we apply these things into our daily walk. He talks about our commitment to Christ, presenting our bodies as a offering, a living sacrifice to the Lord, and understanding our spiritual gifts and using them in the body, recognizing the difference between strong believers and weak believers, and understanding the differences between convictions and preferences. He talks about in those later chapters from 12 on about the importance of love in the church. We came to chapter 16 last week, and we saw that in the first 15 verses or so, 16 verses, that what he dealt with was the life of the church. And he talked about the church as he made reference to 26 different people. He gave us a snapshot and an insight as to how this early church was functioning. We saw it was a suffering church. It was a sacrificing church. It was a serving church. And their sufferings, their sacrifices, their service was all centered around the gospel itself. The church is not a giant social club. The church, we don't gather here just because we have programs or certain things we do. The whole purpose of our worship, the whole purpose of gathering on the Lord's Day, is to honor the one who was crucified, buried, and resurrected. We gather week by week on the first day of the week, Sunday, because it was the day of resurrection, and we gather here to glorify Him. And all of our service and all of our sacrifices relate in one way or another to Him, to Christ, to His great cause. We study His Word because we want to know more about Him. We want to learn the gospel so that we can share that gospel with people. And sometimes our sufferings are definitely and directly related to the fact that those who live godly in Christ Jesus often will suffer persecution. And if we take the gospel as faithful witnesses into the world and share Christ with our loved ones or friends who may not know the Lord, it's not that they always welcome the good news. We have this remarkable good news that this holy God who does exist has created this world, and out of the fallen race of mankind has chosen a people to give to His Son. He sent His Son to live their life and die their death, that there can be forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and joy unspeakable. So we're filled with glory and excitement, and we take this wonderful message to those that we love and want to minister to. We would hope that they would receive this message joyfully as we do. But that's not always the case. There are times when we share with our loved ones and friends rather than embracing this great news, rather than accepting it, because if they're not regenerate, that there's a veil of unbelief over their eyes, their reaction may be indifferent. Their reaction may be one of curiosity. But many times their reaction is one of animosity. And they resent the fact that you dare to tell them that they need Christ. And they sometimes get upset. And that's where the suffering sometimes comes in. And the first 16 verses of the 16th chapter deals with this body of believers and how they suffered and sacrificed and served the Lord. And it was all centered around Christ and his gospel. I had a little fun last week taking those first 16 verses, rewriting them and throwing some of your names in there. Could have put all the names of our church, but threw some names in there and basically said, you know, the church today here is not any different than the church in the first century. Same things going on, serving, sacrificing, sometimes suffering. The names change, but basically we're all about the same thing. It's about him and about Christ. As Paul comes to the end of verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. But suddenly, he stops on a dime and turns the whole thing around and enters into a new subject that's very, very abrupt. And 17 down through verse 20, and I'm going to look at the next two verses coming up shortly. But he says, now I urge you, brethren, note the change. He's been greeting people and mentioning the things they're doing, but he stops suddenly. In verse 17, he introduces a new subject. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the first 16 verses, he was talking about those who were serving Christ. But these who cause divisions, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That is, the simple ones. And in a coming message, we'll look at verse 19 and 20, where he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good. He says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. Then he gives this great promise. Paul had a great view of the future, a great confidence in the gospel, and a great confidence in the eternal plans of God for his kingdom. And the God of peace will crush Satan shortly under your feet. So he's going to deal with the subject of how do we handle divisions in the church. I've broken this down today in three points that might be helpful. My theme is Paul's instructions on handling divisions in the church. Again, these words, divisions and offenses, they're nasty words. I wish we didn't have to deal with it, but there are times when there are divisions and offenses that happen in the body of Christ, and they have to be dealt with. Here's what I want to look at in my three points. First of all, Paul defines what he means by divisions. Secondly, he shows us how to deal with these divisions. And then thirdly, he reveals the deceptive nature of those who might cause divisions in the church. Well, with that in mind, our theme and those three points, let's bow in prayer, ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can handle today the Word of God. Father, I pray that you give us, all of us, hearts to hear the things that are so practical in our lives, because every single one of us, Father, from time to time, we'll be dealing with these kinds of concerns. There will be divisions. There will be offenses. There will be hurts. There will be disagreements. There will be contentions in the church. And we need to know how, as Spirit-filled brothers and sisters, deal with these things. So, Father, I pray that this might be clear today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We'll give you the glory. If we pray these things for Jesus' sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Paul, first of all, defines divisions, verse 17. He mentions in our text, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, he's pleading, he's turned on a dime here, he's introduced a new subject. He says, I urge you, I'm pleading with you. This is something that's very important. He wants them to hear what he's about to say. I'm urging you, brothers, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. The two words he uses are divisions and offenses. The word divisions comes from a Greek word which means dissensions. Anything that destroys the unity, things that cause seditions or rebellions within the body. He's talking about things that would mar the fellowship, mar the relationship, hurt the unity, the peace of the church, and cause people to break away into factions, into arguments, and so forth. These are divisions, he says. Those who cause divisions know who they are, know where they're coming from. Then the word offenses comes from the Greek word skandalon, which our English word scandal comes from. Scandals or offenses are those things that cause people to stumble in the church. So he says, I urge you, brothers, note those who cause these divisions and these scandals, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now, he's qualifying it by that statement. He says, people who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. And that reminds us how important doctrine is. Without doctrine, the church is like a ship without a rudder. The church needs solid teaching, biblical teaching, and good doctrine. The doctrine he's talking about is apostolic teaching. It's the things that we have here today in the Word of God. If somebody comes into the church and they teach things contrary to what the Scriptures teach, putting a little twist on it, a half-truth is a whole truth, teaching new things, these are the kind of things he's talking about that we must be very, very careful. Anything that contradicts the Word of God, that's what he means when he says these divisions, these offenses are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Now, there are, in my mind, there are four categories of offenses or four categories of where divisions gather or begin in the church. One is based on principle. One is based on personalities. One is based on preferences. And one is based on personal insults and injuries. When you look at the life of a body of believers, the divisions, the offenses, the scandals that come into a church will come from one of those four areas. Principles, and by principles I mean the doctrine, principles, personal preferences, personalities, and then, of course, personal insults and injuries. Now, the divisions based on doctrine, there are those who come into the church from time to time, and not just a local church, but in the body of Christ at large, and begin teaching certain things that cause divisions and offenses when they begin to teach new things, new doctrines that are contrary to what we've learned. I was thinking, well, what are some of the things today that have come into the body of Christ? Again, not so much here at Berean, but in general around the country and around the world, that are causing a great deal of division, a great deal of controversy. There are things being taught today. There's what's been called by some the new perspective. There are godly, good Bible teachers and pastors who have embraced a new view on justification by faith. This is called the new perspective, and this has upset the evangelical world in an amazing way. John Piper and R.C. Sproul and others, John MacArthur, have written much about this new perspective. They're denying the historic gospel of justification by faith. Years ago, there was a movement called the Church Growth Movement, kind of fostered out of Chicago area with Willow Creek, the Willow Creek style of worship. And that was a whole movement that turned worship upside down and inside out. And that caused, and it continues to cause, a great deal of concern and division and scandal within the body of Christ. There's today a new movement that's kind of gone beyond the church growth movement. This new movement's called the Emergent Church Movement. The Emergent Church Movement, they look down their nose on the church growth movement. It seems like one generation spawns things after another, and there are things that begin, things that are taught that cause all kinds of divisions. Of course, there's always been, it seems in my lifetime, problems with the charismatic movement and the gross exaggerations that they seem to perpetuate. There's the Jesus-only movement. In our time, in my time, there was a great controversy between law and grace. I've seen churches, good churches, split over their definitions of the law or their definitions of grace, whether they're New Covenant or whether they're Reformed or, you know, whatever. And I've seen churches divided and hurt by these divisions. So there are divisions that come into the church based on principle or doctrine. Then there are divisions that come based on personality. Again, that's really tragic. When we gather in the Lord's house, we are here for one purpose, and that is to magnify and to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times within certain churches and within the church in general. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Let me read 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13. Paul says this: "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Even in the early church, the apostle recognized that there were those who would be divided over personalities. We're the party of Peter, and we're the party of Paul. And today, that's not any different. You'll meet different Christians today who they are devotees of R.C. Sproul. I love R.C. Sproul. But there are certain people that follow him and elevate him to such a level, or John Piper to such a level, or this person to such a level, or John MacArthur to such a level, that if you're not in that little camp, you're kind of outside their group. There are people who say, "I'm Reformed. Are you Reformed?" And if you're not in their group, you're held with suspicion. I've seen this happen over personalities, and it should not be so. We should love all the body of Christ, and we should love all those, whether they're Calvinist or Arminian, whether their eschatology is the same as ours, or whether they're Presbyterian or Baptist. We should love the body of Christ and not make divisions over some of these things and look down our nose on different people. Then the third area is divisions based on preferences. I won't speak long on that, but we mentioned the strong Christian in chapter 14, the weak Christian, those who stumble over eating meat that was offered to idols. And I pointed out that in our daily lives, there are convictions that we have that are based on the clear teachings of the Word of God. Then there are what we might call preferences. There are principles that we have in the Bible, and we take those principles and we apply them to our lives, but they're not really clear on the way we apply them all the time. So you might apply a principle to your life in such a way that someone might take that same principle, might see it not quite that way. We've got to be careful that we don't use our preferences to cause divisions within the body of Christ. That if somebody differs with you on certain little things, you know, give them liberty and be gracious with them, and don't use these preferences to cause wedges and cause divisions in the body with them. Moving to the fourth division is what I call based on divisions that are caused by personal insults and injuries. Sometimes personal insults and injuries can kind of degenerate into the area of being somewhat petty. These personal insults and injuries are the things that we receive from other members of the church at times. Many times you might be wounded or hurt or offended by someone in the church, where somebody intentionally, deliberately said something in your face to insult you or told something about you, and they did it intent to hurt. And those are the kinds of injuries that can be very damaging. There are other times you might have an offense. You might have a feeling of hurt or a wound by a brother or sister, and maybe they're not even aware that they wounded you. Nevertheless, these perceived injuries need to be dealt with. A person who's wounded or injured needs to address the brother or sister who's wounded them in a proper spirit. Galatians 6:1 says this. He says, Paul says to the churches in the province of Galatia, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." In this fourth category of personal insults and injuries, they arise in the body of Christ. Because we're human and we have feelings, it's impossible that these offenses, these things won't come. They will come. Sometimes they're deliberate, sometimes they're perceived, sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're not that serious. But nevertheless, we all have our feelings. And we all have these moments when we feel offended or hurt. Paul says, first of all, if you're going to address somebody over a personal insult and injury, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's the first thing to note. You need to be spiritual if you're going to handle these kinds of things. If you're going to address somebody, and you better do it in a spiritual way. And he says here, in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If I sit down with somebody and there's a personal insult or injury, and I sit down, I have this conviction that two brothers, two sisters, a brother and sister, doesn't make matter, mix it up. If two Christians have an offense and there's a quarrel between the two of them, if they are filled with the Spirit and come together in the Spirit, in a Spirit-filled way, in a gentle spirit, they should be able to settle those issues. If you're going to deal with somebody, you better make sure you approach them in a spiritual way. There are times we need to practice agape love. There are times that we need to be forbearing and patient with one another. There are times that it might be best, you know, I don't think it's necessarily every time you feel a personal insult or injury that you've got to run to everybody every single time. But if something bothers you, if something is hurting you or wounding you, to the extent that it's affecting your fellowship or your relationship with the Lord or that person, then by all means go. But go in the spirit of spirituality and go in the spirit of agape love. Now, here's one of the problems that we have, though, with this area. Suppose you, as a sister, have a problem with another sister in the church and you feel slighted or you feel wounded. And so you go to that sister and you share your feelings, how you're hurt. And let's suppose the person you go to doesn't see it that way. What if they say, I didn't do anything. I don't know why you feel that way. And they might even get upset that you've even come to them. In some situations, that does happen. If you don't have other witnesses that have seen the perceived hurt or insult, and if one person doesn't agree with the other, at some point, you have to leave that person with their conscience and with the Lord. Knowing the Lord knows the truth. The Lord knows where the truth really lies, and He will deal with the offending party in His own way. Sometimes you can go to a brother or sister and things can be worked out, and sometimes you go and there won't be any giving. If one party doesn't see it the other way and they are not willing, at certain points you're at an impasse, you have to leave it with the Lord. But Paul, in this first point that I'm making, he defines these divisions, these problems in the church by the two words here, divisions and offenses. They do come. They do happen in the church. And they're usually in one of these four areas of principles, personalities, preferences, and sometimes the personal insults and injuries that we sometimes face. But my second point today is this. Paul is going to show us how to deal with these things. I've already given you a little bit of insight on it, but in this 17th verse, he says two things. He uses the word note in our authorized version. It's mark. Note who these people are. And then he says avoid them. The word note comes from a word which means to look, observe. Just as the King James said, mark. Where are problems coming in the church? Is there one place? Is there one person or person? Is there certain areas where certain things seem to constantly be coming from? There's going to be insults and injuries. There will be differences. But are there any individuals that seem to always be in a fuss, always in an argument, always debating, always rebelling? Is that happening? He says, if someone's doing that, note, mark, watch, observe who that person is. Now, of course, the obvious thing is if one person or several people are doing that, you go to them and you deal with them, as we've said. But if they don't respond, then he says avoid. The word void comes from the Greek word eklino. It's a present active indicative verb. The word avoid means it's a present tense verb which denotes continual activity. I urge you, brothers, he says in verse 17, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Know who they are, where they're coming from. And if they don't respond, you've got to read between the lines here, then avoid them. And that means an ongoing, stay away from them because they're going to hurt you. They're going to demoralize you. They're going to come at you in a really bad way. Now, why is Paul saying this? That seems kind of harsh to note certain professing Christians. If you can't reconcile and they're causing these divisions, to avoid them continually. The word literally means, if you go to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means to shun. We don't like to use that word today. It gives us the idea of the Amish or something, shunning somebody over some trivial thing. But God's word is saying, if somebody is constantly causing rebellion and dissensions and trouble in the church and they don't respond, then note who they are and stay away from them. Now, why is he being so strong here? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. Those who cause divisions, they have a tendency to divide. It divides families, friendships, fellowships, the church. Divisions come. People leave the church over some of these things that happen. And I want to say, from a pastor's perspective, I have met with pastors, counseled with pastors, and we sometimes deal with issues. And when there are ongoing problems that simmer, and there are factions and divisions and offenses, and you can't get it straightened out and it won't go away, it's a distraction to the minister. How much time do we seem to waste over these things? We're distracted from prayer, from the ministry of the word, from serving Christ, from witnessing, doing the things that are most important in the kingdom. How many times? I think it's one of the great tools of the devil to get ministers sidetracked from doing what kingdom work should be. And they spend all their time over these offenses and divisions that seem to plague the church at times. And the church needs at times to mark certain individuals that they won't correct and avoid them. And also these things that demoralizes the people. People just get tired of it. They get tired of having to go through the same problems, the same people over and over again. It divides, it distracts, it demoralizes. These things are bad for the church. And because of that, Paul says, note who these individuals are and avoid them if they don't correct, if they don't stop. James tells us in his little epistle, he gives us insight into the kind of people we ought to be. He tells us there are those individuals that come into the body of Christ who are spirit-filled. And he says, you'll note how they live and how they act. And there are those that come into the body of Christ, and they're not controlled by the spirit, but by the flesh. They both claim to be Christians, but there are those who seem to walk with God in spirit. And there are those who claim to be Christians, but they seem to be so carnal, so fleshly. You question sometimes if they really know the Lord. Here's what James says in James 3, verses 13 through 18. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness. Now, those who are in the body of Christ, those who are in Christian leadership as pastors or elders, deacons, he says, let them show their works, that they do them in meekness and in wisdom. It's incumbent upon those who are leaders to be meek and full of wisdom. But he says, if you have bitter envy, if there's self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil things are there. In contrast to that, he says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Christians who walk in the Spirit will be peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, full of good fruits. They'll be peacemakers. Those who are walking in the flesh, what does James says? There'll be envy, bitterness, confusion, self-seeking, division. Those are the things that are not true of the man who really walks with God or the person who walks with the Lord. Now, in our text, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. That's verse 17. In this text, he's telling us how to deal with these divisions. Note and avoid. It's very clear. But there are other scriptures that are given in the Bible that also tell us and give us insights into some of these things. For example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, tells us, what do? You come to church. You come to church and you remember, there's this person here that's upset with me, and I need to go. It might not be your problem, might be their problem, but he says, you remember this, you've got to go to that person and talk to them. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Again, here's the problem. You can go to a brother and try to reconcile, or a brother or sister, and if they don't respond, then you have to leave that person with the Lord and the Holy Spirit to deal with them. But there are times, if you know someone's upset with you, if you hear that, if they've made it clear to you, then make every effort to be a peacemaker and go to that person. Matthew 18:15-18 is just the opposite. Someone has sinned against you, and you've been offended, and you've been hurt by it. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's the whole basis of church discipline. You go to somebody if there's been an offense. If they don't respond, you bring several others, and eventually you might have to go to the church. You can't discipline somebody out of the church unless you have sufficient evidence, more than just your word. It's got to be sufficient evidence to actually exercise the keys of the kingdom and put somebody outside the body of Christ. It's the most serious thing that the church can do, and you don't do that lightly. And you better make sure that you have evidence and the people you've gone to are basically refusing to reconcile, refusing to repent and deal with their sin. Titus 3:10, he says this. Paul says in Titus 3:10, he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. He says, if there's somebody causing division, go to him once, go to him twice. If they continue to be divisive, reject them. This is clear and it's stated there. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, this is hard stuff. If anybody does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. It's not that you're trying to hurt them. You're hoping that they will realize that what they've done is wrong and they want to make things right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, here's Paul's instructions to pastors and elders. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth and they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Spiritual leaders need to be patient, humble. They need to be gentle, not quarrelsome, not combative. That's what they need to be. Now, that's a high ideal to live up to. Does every pastor always live up to those high ideals? No, but that's what they aim for. We as a pastor, I have my flaws. I have my sins. I've had my times where I have to deal with things, or people need to deal with me, and I have to be willing to admit where I've been wrong and confess my sins as well. But this is what the Word of God says. In 1 Timothy 5:20, the Apostle Paul says here, those who are sinning, that is publicly, rebuke in the presence of all, that they may also rest in fear, that the rest might also fear. So if there's public sins going on, then that needs to be corrected and they need to be rebuked. From the verses I've just read, here's what Paul says. As I write down the different verses, the different things he says, which are our responsibility, he says that sometimes if there's an offense, a personal offense, we need to seek reconciliation if possible. Sometimes discipline is necessary. Sometimes we need to note and avoid. Sometimes we need to reject. Sometimes we need to have no fellowship with those who will not repent. Sometimes we need to correct where it's possible and rebuke if necessary. In other words, the church is given responsibilities to deal with certain issues. You just can't let things go. You can't just let problems simmer. If you're upset with somebody and it really is bothering you, go to that person and get it right. If you know somebody's upset with you, go to that person, if you can, and try to get it right. If there are issues in the church, we need to deal with them because it will cause divisions and scandals. So from these passages, Paul says, yes, there will be divisions, there will be offenses, there will be those who have something against you, there will be those who are divisive, there will be those that are practicing the unfruitful works of darkness, there will be those who don't obey the word, there are those in opposition, those who are sinning, all these things will happen. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, it's that which is impure. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, self-promoting, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, that's uncontrolled lifestyle and orgies and parties. That's the unfruitful works of darkness. He says, don't have any fellowship with it. But we've looked at, as Paul's giving his instructions on dealing with divisions in the church, we've seen that he's defined them for us and he's shown us how to deal with them. The third and final point, and this is very important, Paul reveals the deceptive nature of those who sometimes cause divisions. Verse 18. Look at verse 18 because that follows verse 17 and it's part of this context and it's powerful. Verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a powerful statement. He's cutting right to the chase here. Those who cause divisions, he says, they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not living for the glory of God, regardless of what they say. But they're serving their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. I need to look at that verse carefully. Paul's attacking the motive here, and that's a pretty serious thing to do. He's looking at those who cause divisions in the church, who are causing rebellions or leading people astray. And he says, I'm going to go right to the motive, he says, right to the heart. They're not serving the Lord. They're not glorifying God. They're serving their own belly. What does he mean by the word belly? I think it's a figure of speech. He's contrasting the fleshly hungers, the carnal desires of the heart, with the spiritual desires of the soul. He's contrasting, if you will, the flesh and the spirit. A person's either a spirit-filled Christian or a Christian, professing Christian, driven by the flesh. The question is, how far can a true Christian be fleshly? We all have fallen humanity here. But Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 8 that the man who's or the woman who's driven by the flesh, controlled by the flesh, they are not the Lord's. They are not going to see life. Being in the flesh is a very serious thing. So when he says these people, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving their own belly, he says they have their own carnal, fleshly desires that they're pursuing. People can talk a great deal about principles and a great deal about doctrine and a great deal about the Lord, but you have to examine the fruit. You have to examine where their heart is. Are they spiritual or fleshly? Where are they coming from? Your private life needs to back up what you're teaching publicly. Now, he says in verse 18, notice what he says, for those who are such, that is causing these divisions and offenses, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. I looked up carefully the word smooth words, flattering speech. The meaning behind smooth words are words that seem plausible, seem believable, seem true. There are some teachers that come into the church. Some of these false doctrines that I mentioned early on, like the emergent church, like the new perspective, some of the things out of the charismatic movement, there's plausible things here that seem true and believable. But there's a lot of things that go astray. And flattering speech, that is, it's false, using false praise and deceitful compliments to endear people to you. Some people are very clever that they use compliments and false praise to win you to their side and so forth. He says these individuals that cause these problems, he says they use these smooth words and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. I put in your questions to ask, who are the simple? Are they those who are intellectually challenged? Are the simple those who have some kind of autistic handicap? Are they people who are uneducated? No, that's not what he's talking about. The word simple, if I said to you today, you're simple, that today in our culture, in our times, it has a bad connotation. It's almost like if you said that he's a simple person, he's very simple, can be taken as kind of a put down. No, we all want to be sophisticated and intelligent and all that, but Paul says there are these people that are simple. What does he mean by the word simple? It comes from a Greek word which means simply, without guile. A person who's humble and honest, transparent, sincere, without guile. And a person who's humble, sincere, transparent, without guile, would never think of going to anyone else to deceive, to stir up anger, to cause division, to be an offense. They would never do that. And so, therefore, it never enters their mind that somebody would do it to them. And so there is maybe being a bit naive or gullible or not discerning, but these people, because they're so humble, sincere, transparent, without guile, they can be deceived by the smooth words, the false praise, the empty compliments of others. This is what he says here. These are the great dangers in the church. We come through the first 16 verses. He gives us this wonderful catalog of 26 names of people that are serving and suffering and sacrificing for the kingdom. And then abruptly in verse 17 and 18, he changes the gears and says, I've got to warn you people. He says, I've got to warn you at Rome. This is going to be written in the epistle. This is going to be for the church through the ages. I urge you, I plead with you, note those who cause divisions, who are causing problems, who are upsetting the church, causing people to rebel, whatever. Note who these are and avoid them if they don't respond. I want to say two things in closing here, because this is a pretty convicting and powerful message. Number one, I want to just remind you of this. Look down at verse 20. We're going to come to that in a couple of weeks. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. One of the reasons why the church in America is not powerful, having more impact on the culture, one of the reasons why the church of Jesus Christ is not crushing Satan under her feet is because the church is a defeated church. And the church is not exercising the keys of the kingdom. And too often the church is so embroiled in controversies and divisions that it's not a united body marching forth under the banner to follow the captain, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail to deal with divisions and offenses, we are sinning against the word of God. It is disobedience to the Lord. I don't want anyone to get a frightful thought here. Pastor Dickie, he's throwing down the gauntlet. We can expect the phone to be ringing. He's going to be banging on our doors, and every one of us is going to be challenged by him. Do you know me to be that way? Have you ever known me, even when I've had to confront any of you, have you ever known me to come to you in anger or in a mean spirit? Have I ever not come in humility? And if you've come to me, because many have, I don't want to think that I'm some guy up on a tower without sin. If people come to me, has anyone ever said, you come to me and I've not been kind to you in return? Well, but all I'm saying is, if there are divisions or offenses, if they creep up, we will, in a godly, gracious, and gentle way, according to Galatians, we will deal with it. And if a person doesn't repent, if we have to, which God forbid, in over 41 years of full-time ministry, I've been preaching the gospel since 16 for 46 years, but for 40 years of the ministry, only twice have I ever had to discipline somebody out of the body. And it was a time it broke my heart to do so. We've exercised discipline on a lesser level many times. But I don't want you to be fearful here thinking that, boy, pastor's drawing the sword and you just wait, he's coming. That's not the case at all. But I want you to know what Paul's saying here. Number one, if the church doesn't obey this, the church has sinned. And it will not be a church that's united. It will not be a church that will crush Satan under our feet. But I want to say something else, secondly, in closing here. Paul talks about divisive so-called brethren, so-called Christians, who cause divisions and offenses. Now, we wish that weren't true. We wish there were never those incidents in the body. It does happen. All right. Paul gives clues in this book how true Christians really ought to live. And if you look at Romans as we've gone through here, you can glean principles here and there and say, this is what a real believer a real Christian really ought to do. Real believers, if they've studied this book, true Christians, they understand justification by faith alone. And they glory. They glory in their standing in Christ. They know they're accepted in the Beloved. They know they're covered by His righteousness, and they're able to stand up against the accusations of the devil. And they are filled with peace and joy and glory that only comes from understanding that precious truth. Because if you understand justification by faith, you'll be slow to take offense, and you'll be willing to be filled with agape, love, and forbearing. Real believers know they're standing in Christ. Number two, if you study the clues in Romans, real believers, they know that the most important thing in their life is to present their bodies a living sacrifice to Christ. To present their hands, their eyes, their feet, their body to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. Let my hands be your hands, my eyes your eyes, my feet your... Lord, use me. I lay myself on the altar, and they're so busy serving Christ, sacrificing to Him. They don't have time to be stirring up trouble in the church. Thirdly, real believers, true Christians, they know their spiritual gift. They know I'm a servant. I have the gift of giving. I have the gift of administration. I'm a prophet, an exhorter, whatever it may be. And they are busy using their gifts in the body of Christ for His glory. And in Romans 14, real believers, true Christians, they know ultimately they're accountable to the Lord. They know a judgment day is coming. They know they're going to stand before the Creator, they're going to stand before Christ. And when they stand before Him, they know they'll give an account. And so because of that, they're slow to judge other people. Their eyes are on the Lord Jesus. These are the clues that Paul gives us in Romans on how to live the Christian life. Two questions we'd ask ourselves. Are we divisive people? I think not. I don't want to believe anyone here. I don't have one person in my mind in this church that I would view as a divisive person right now. Now, tomorrow, you call me on the phone and you split the church, then I might change my mind. But I don't think you're divisive people. Pray that we won't become divisive people. Are we divisive people? No, I hope not, by God's grace. Or are we people who demonstrate the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to demonstrate the love and the grace of my Savior in my life, to my family, and to this church. If I had Ben here and Jeremy and Joanna or Sharon and Bobby, and I said, they're standing here, you're my children, I want you to say to this congregation, do I demonstrate in my home to you the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? If I can't with a clear conscience say that I know in my heart that they would say, well, Dad, you're not perfect, but oh, you do. You love us, you're gracious, you're kind, you've been a good dad, and you walk with the Lord, and we see Christ modeled in you. If I can't say that, God forgive me if I could not say that. I want to be that kind of a person, and I hope you do too, that we will be people that demonstrate the love and the grace of Christ in our lives. Verse 17, Paul turns on a dime. He says, I urge you, brothers, mark those who are causing trouble in the church. Know where they're coming from. Try to correct them. If they don't stop it, mark them, avoid them, because he knows it will kill the church. Well, thank God that we have a group of people here committed to the Lord, who love the Lord, who love one another, and who obey the Scriptures. And when there's offenses or problems, they do things biblically and right, and they're honored by God because they do that. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us as a body of believers to be a pure church, a holy church, a church that does demonstrate grace and love. And I pray, Lord, that if there are these things, that we know how to handle offenses and scandals and divisions when they come, and if they come. Father, I pray that you'll guide our flock here. May we be a mighty people, Father, not in ourselves, but in the Spirit. And may, oh, Lord God, may it be true here at Berean Baptist Church that shortly Satan will be crushed under the feet of your faithful warriors that are in this place. For this we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.